All right, let's go into the word. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy. With clarity, with precision, there is no confusion, there is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Watch and pray. Matthew's Gospel 26. Matthew's Gospel 26. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. You are worthy of praise. Matthew's Gospel 26. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Ooh. Look at verse 41. Matthew's Gospel 26, verse 41. It says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Matthew's Gospel 26, verse 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. So, what he is teaching there particularly is the fact that there is such a thing called temptation. Now, man is subject to temptation because of the influence life has on man. Because of the influence life has on man, it means man is subject to temptation. Okay, so Jesus now says, watch and pray, right, that ye enter not into temptation. He says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, over the last few meetings we've had around watch and pray, we've just paid attention to the concept between the spirit is willing and the flesh is willing. We said that the spirit is willing is always combating with the flesh is weak. We're together, right? So there's always a war. So once prayer is involved as a narrative, there is always a war, right? There's a war that is being fought. And more often than not, you determine the victory. Did you hear what I just said? Right? More often than not, the victory card, or you can say the referee in that match is yourself. So you give the final verdict. We're together, right? Because the spirit's willingness, the flesh's weakness would always, you know, fight. We always oppose themselves. All together. So we went all through explaining the knowledge gap, the bridge between teaching and doing, you know, the bridge between what you know and also the things that you do, your works and everything. We said that prayer seems to be that bridge. We looked around a few things as well on Sunday, paid a lot of attention to what prayer does. I would say prayer has a way of delivering, prayer has a way of bringing deliverance to God's people. Prayer has a way of, you know, bringing a lot of direction as well to God's people. You know, I ended the service on Sunday by giving an example of, you know, Pastor Temi, who is the pastor of the Nigerian church, you know, and I woke up in the morning and I just saw something very interesting. And, you know, till tomorrow, I haven't even said to anyone in details what I saw. But as soon as I saw that, I had an option, right? Right, so either inform him to move the trip, right? But I could sense in my heart, you know, that, you know, there might not be a need to move the trip, but there will be a need to pay attention to a few things. But in my mind, I just did the right thing, which was to pray, right? And what did I do? Prayed all through the journey. And he got home at about 5 p.m. that evening. I think we're even having a meeting in church. I think we're having a midweek service or maybe a fasting week or something like that, you know. And he just dropped a message to me that he's now home, you know. And I explained to him and I said, well, that was a supernatural trip, you know, and he confirmed that with details of how the trip went. And in fact, he described some things that I saw and didn't describe some things that I saw. You get the point. But what happened? Stayed praying. And you know, like I said as well, spoke to a member as well in the UK church, and they had a sister as well, right, in similar transitions or similar issues on that same day, right? And that's what prayer does. Prayer, in its way, knows how to interject, or prayer has a way of interjecting. Now, one of the things that people struggle with is the gap between the prayer results that you see as answered and the ones you see as not answered. Are we together? So the question is, if prayer really works, why is it that we pray and, you know, this doesn't happen, but that happens and this still happens? You know, so you have people ask questions. You know, as a pastor, one of the things you would experience is people having interesting questions, right? Interesting questions, and you can't blame anyone for having questions. And one of the very preliminary questions is, why will such a thing still happen? Did we not pray, or did we not pray enough? Are we together? Did we not fast, or did we not fast enough? And once you keep going into all those gymnastics of trying to get to certain answers, you just get yourself into more trouble. You know why? Because there is a part of our world that we are not fully in control of. Let me say that differently. We cannot see everything that happens. You get the point, right? Even though the one who knows the end from the beginning lives on our inside, we really cannot know the end from the beginning, right? We really cannot know the end from the beginning on every matter. Let me say that carefully. You get the point. Are we together? So you always keep asking yourself those questions. What happened? You know, there was a similar question like that in John. Look at John. Let me show you something quickly in John. I think this should have been John. That narrative just flashed to me right now. John. If you look at John, let me see, John chapter 9. I got it, yeah? John 9. Go to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. You see, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now look at what his disciples said in verse 2. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? Right? Master, who did sin? The man or his parents, that he was born blind. You see, that's similar to the kind of questions I was just trying to explain right now. People have questions. Okay, why? One of the popular ones you see is, why do good people go through bad things? Or why does bad things happen to good people? Yeah, in those shades, you know, and all of those things. And really, they are unending questions. And the truth is that that's not where the focus of the believer should be. You get the point, right? That's not where the focus is, because the question is, I hope you know that when you have those kind of questions, in case you even know the answer per adventure, the question becomes, what does it do to you? Let me say that differently. What does it change about the scenario that has happened? You get what I'm trying to say, right? So look at John 9. His disciples are asking questions the way we ask questions today. What's the question? What made this man blind? Are we together? Right? He saw a man which was blind from death. So it means that as he was born, yeah, he was known with that identity of not being able to see with his physical eyes. So he was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who sinned? So it means that somewhere in their subconscious, they were thinking that before somebody can do anything or get themselves in a face like this, there must have been preceding actions that led to it. So it means there must be a way to justify why this man was born blind. You get the point? Because a man born blind is somebody who has not interacted with the affairs of men. So you can't even talk about sin as a concept for the man, right? Yeah, because sin will be found whilst men interact with themselves, or sin will be found in the interactions of men amongst themselves with themselves. So the question is, they're asking very interesting theological questions there. Who did sin? Was it this man? So in their mind, they felt like, oh, there is a sin that would have caused this or should have caused this, right? Who did sin? Was it this man? Was it his parents that made him to be born blind? So they're asking, was it the sins of the parents? Mind you, in their scriptures, you'll see particular parts of the scriptures teaching about the fact that children will reap, right, or will go through certain punishments and treats, really, from the experiences they've had from their parents, or you know what they call, in our world, we call it generational curses. So they're really just asking, why is this man born blind? You know, you have people ask those kind of questions, right? Why do babies who have not offended anybody in this world just die? Why do people give birth to their babies, celebrate their babies, and all of a sudden, 2 days after, there's a story about the baby did not make it? Why? You know, all the kind of fancy questions. This is a similar thing. Let me tell you something. There is no kind of question that doesn't have a similar root in the scriptures that can give you a template of the answer. Not one, even in our world today. Technology only opens us to the possible different ways we can ask the same questions. We're asking the same thing. You get the point, right? We're asking, so these ones are not really asking, why did that woman give birth and something happened to the woman or happened to the child or, you know, yeah, but they're asking something similar to that. Okay, this man was born blind, right? How did he get blind? Was he seen? The question would be, where could he have seen? Now, I said all of that so that you can have a full picture of the implications of what I'm about to say. Look at verse 3. So Jesus will answer, and Jesus will say, well, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. Now, if you are not careful, you will lose a doctrinal conversation that is happening in this answer. Look at that carefully. Neither has this man sinned, right? Or his parents. Now, forget about this man. I'm trying to be careful. Okay? Forget about this man as an adult. Let's look at his parents. No, let me say differently. Forget about this man as a child. Let's look at his parents, right? For his parents to be of age and for them to be able to say this man has a parent, it means if you look back into history, the parents were mature enough to have relationships with themselves and procreate another human being. You get the point? So it means the worst case scenario. So think about the earliest a woman should or can give birth. And think about the earliest a man can, you know, get a woman to be pregnant, right? And it means that in those number of years, those are enough interactions for them to interact with men. So if you read verse 3, when it says, neither has this man nor his parents, if you read it as his parents never sinned, you know what you've done? You've conclusively gotten to a conclusion, right? That these people were qualified or can be qualified to be the son of man that takes away the sins of the world. You get the point? Yeah, you get what I'm trying to say, right? So if you say, look at it. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He who knew no sin was made sin that we might be, right? So he who knew no sin, it means you can replace this man's parents in the WhatsApp group of those who knew no sin. So it means there could be a possibility of a WhatsApp group for people who knew no sin and God was speaking from that group. You get the point, yeah? So it means neither had this man sin nor experienced sin cannot mean that Jesus was saying they never committed fornication, committed a sin, sorry, yeah? So he says, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. You get the point? So what is the conclusion for people going through things? What is the conclusion that you must get from the man being blind? It is that it is an opportunity for the works of God to be seen. You get the point? Right? So when good things happen to bad people, what should be your conclusion? Yeah, ideally, what God wants from it is an opportunity for the works of God to be made manifest. So neither had this man sinned nor his parents simply means the reason for this condition is not linked to the sin of this man or his parents. It is see this narrative not as linked to the issues they might have had whilst growing up or whilst he has grown up. Because think about it, is a man born blind. For them to say a man born blind, it means he was not parented by a parent. So he was not around his parents and they saw him as a child. He was a man. You get the point? So he had lived long enough to have interactions with men. The parents had lived long enough to have interactions with men. More often than not, if you trace with them, you'll be able to find out one fault or the other, one way or the other. So it is, neither has this man sinned, he says, nor his parents, right? But for the works of God should be made manifest in him. So what should be your conclusion when things happen? The works of God should be made manifest in this situation, in this narrative. Are we together? Where should your mind not necessarily go to, right? Could it be the sin of this man or his parents that made him to be born blind? Are you following now, right? He says, I must walk the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can walk. As long as I am in this world, I am the light of the world. Another doctrinal thing that Jesus communicates here is that this thing you see is not of the root of light. It is of the root of darkness, right? So it means God is not teaching him a lesson by inflicting this kind of thing on the child. You know, some people, there's a very thin, fine line between having to inspire yourself, motivate yourself, and stay with God's word. You get what I'm trying to say? Let me give you a quick example, right? Some people say things like, they were born into certain circumstances as their family because God wants to be. I had a pastor friend was saying something. He said this over the years. One of the things he says, right, is that his parents gave birth to him in wedlock, right? And as the parents were fornicating, God now found a way to go and throw him in the middle of their fornication and that produced him and now is a pastor. That's motivational speaking. Do you get the point? Right? That's motivational speaking. God has put a structure that when a man, a woman meets, they procreate. You get the point, right? God does not go around choosing businesses and saying that, oh, even though these people are in their sin, let me try and... No, that's not the point. But what you must get from it is that even though he was born out of what you can call wedlock, right, there is still the works of Jesus that needs to be manifested. I'm saying regardless of that, it is not to be seen as because of that, there is the manifest. No, it is regardless of what the scenario is, there's an opportunity for the works of the Lord to be made manifest. Altogether, right? You see some people, oh God, why did you not give birth to me? Why was I born without this? Why did I not have this, right? And they say, no, it is so that God can prove to the world that he can use anybody. No, that's not the way to go around marriages like that. It is an opportunity for the works of the Lord to be made manifest. It is an opportunity for the work. So Jesus says, as long as I am in this world, I am the light of the world. Altogether, I am the light of the world. Now go back to Matthew 26, right? Matthew 26, verse 41. Okay? So Jesus said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Why did I take you to John chapter 9? It is that in the real sense, temptation is something that a man is susceptible to. Okay, go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Let no man, verse 13. Okay, go to verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. He says, blessed is the man that endureth what? Temptation. Okay, what did Jesus say? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Altogether, James says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Right? These are two different contexts, right? These are two different conversations, right? These are two different people, right? So he says, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord had promised to them that love him. Now look at verse 13. He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Okay? What does God expect you to do in the midst of temptation? Watch and pray so that you will not enter into temptation. All right? Yeah? So he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Are we together? For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. What does that mean? It means God does not come with giving man temptation. God does not come with orchestrating temptation for man, wanting man to fall into deep or so that man can learn lessons. You know, you see people say something. You say things like, God inflicted me with this illness because he wants me to learn a lesson. No. Jesus says, as long as I'm in this world, I'm the light of the world. Jesus in Acts 10, verse 38 says, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who went about doing good. He went about doing good, right? Yeah, sickness is not good altogether, right? Sickness is not good, right? Ailment is not good. Illness is not good. Right? So that's not one of the things that Jesus was sharing abroad, right? As he was going around doing the work of ministry. Now, James chapter 1, let no man 13 say, when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. It means God does not respond to the fact that man brings temptation to his table. So man can bring temptation to God's table. God does not respond. That's what it means by God cannot be tempted with evil, right? So God does not react to man's urge or nudge for temptation, right? And God does not tempt, right? So look at verse 14. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away from his own lust. Where is lust found? Lust is found in the interactions of men. Are you with me? Lust is found in the interactions of men. Man will be the one that fuels the appetite of lust in another man. Right? So look at it again. For every man, verse 14, is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Are we together? Right? So where does temptation happen? In the lust of man, in the interactions with men. What did Jesus say? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Where is temptation found? In the lust of man, in the interactions, entanglement, relationships, conversations, communication with man, with other men. Right? So he says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, right? So man sees lust conceived, right? It bringeth forth sin. It says, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. So sin brings forth death. We did a lot around this, I think, in the series in November. Right? Now look at verse 16. It says, do not err, my beloved brethren, every good gift, and every perfect gift is from above. Right? It says, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be the kind of the first fruit of his creatures. Right? So where does temptation come? Temptation comes from the lust, enticement, interactions, communication with man, with men. Are you with me this evening? All together. So watch and pray. So, all right. Go back to Matthew 26:24. Let me tell you how we can write this verse in God's Palace Translation. Matthew 24:41. Let me tell you how we can write it. It says, watch and pray that he enter not into temptation. If I were to write that, you know what I'll say, right? I'll say, watch and pray so that as you are interacting with men, you enter not into temptation. Or watch and pray so that as you are communicating with men, as you interact with the activities of man, right, you enter not into temptation. Altogether, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. So it means that there are things of the flesh, ideally, that will be linked to interactions with men that can make you get yourself, James 1, when man is tempted, how does that happen? It happens when lust conceived, sin brought forth, death brought forth. So watch and pray that you enter not into... Remember I said something in passing on Sunday, right? Even though I didn't pay a lot of attention to it. You see, when you pray, right, the first person that benefits from prayer is the man who prayed. That's why you hear me say, I've said it over the years, right, that the blessedness of prayer is in the fact that a man is found praying. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Right? The blessedness of prayer is found in the fact that a man is found praying, right? See, you can be in prayer. You can be praying rigorously. You can be praying with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your energy and everything, right? And the result your mind is programming is not what you see. But let me tell you, the man who prays is the man who gets better from the place of prayer. You know, prayer builds in you a sense of stability. It builds in you a sense of commitment. It builds in you a sense of patience. Are we together? Yeah? Yeah? It builds in you a mind that is fixed on God's will. That is why I say it. You cannot successfully hate who you pray for. You get what I'm trying to say, right? Yeah? You cannot hate who you pray for. You cannot successfully hate who you pray for, right? You know, and that's why you see something. When you find yourself, right, keeping strife with people, when you find yourself staying in offense with people, right, check it very well. There's a prayer gap. Yeah? There's a prayer gap. Yeah, because now, mind you, because there might not be a knowledge gap because you've been taught or because you know it. And that's why it baffles me when I see lots of believers walk in the flesh with the knowledge that they have. Are we together, right? You see lots of believers with the word they've chewed, right? With what they've eaten, with everything they have in their heart, they cannot forgive. Are we together? Yeah, there's a prayer gap, right? So those are those that don't have knowledge gap but have prayer gap, because prayer is the bridge that links the knowledge to the doing. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? You can teach Romans 12. You can teach Romans 12:9. Oh, no man any other thing, right? Yeah? You can teach Romans 12, right? Romans 12:13, Romans 12:9. Oh, no man any other thing but to love. You can teach it. In fact, you know the Greek word for the word oh. You get what I'm saying? Yeah? You know the Greek word for the word love. In fact, you know the Spanish, the Hebrew word for the word love. Are we together? Yeah? Yeah? You see that word that says overcome evil? Never overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. You see the word overcome. You know the English word. You know the Yoruba word. The French word. Yeah? But see? Yeah? But you are used to overcoming evil with evil. Yeah? That's where the gap is. I've had people over the... I was talking to someone yesterday, right? And it was a very interesting conversation, right? And one of the things I said to him was, the only reason why you could come back into my life was simply because I had taken... hours, I are taking days, I are taking months to pray only for you. Yeah? And I'm not telling you theory, I'm telling you reality. Yeah? You cannot hate who you pray for. It's not possible. Right? When you have an issue with someone and you pray, and instead, for instance, in local church, I remember I was hearing Pastor Shegu say this a couple, you know, hours ago, actually. You know, he was saying that you cannot hate your pastor if you pray for your pastor. He says it's impossible. And that's just the same thing that applies with human relationship. And your pastor is a human relationship. You get what I'm trying to say? Right? Yeah? If you know, that's why the author of Hebrews will say, pray for us as pastors, for we trust we have a good conscience. Are we together? Right? Yeah. So what I was really saying is that the conscience of a pastor, trust if you have a good one, right, would always be good, would always be on point, right? But if you start having issues, you start having strife, you start having offense, it is because you don't pray for your pastor. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? You don't pray for your pastor. You don't pray for a relationship, right? I've had myself get myself in seemingly interesting conversations that I've rarely seen believers walk in forgiveness towards similar matters like that. Talking about believers who I know, right? But I've looked back into time. I've looked back into history and I found out, right? Yeah, the one you pray for, you can't hate. So what am I saying? Prayer works on the man who prays. That's why I said on Sunday, if your prayer point is full of yourself, you are such a selfish human being. Are we together? And I know that should sting some of us, right? But the truth is that in the stinging, let it change you to do God's word. Are we together, right? If you look through the epistles, look through the prayer life of Jesus, right? We don't see emphasis of prayer on themselves. If at all, maybe mention a few times, what is it? It is actually that they are preserved from evil, for instance, for the sake of others. You get the point? Yeah? That we might have open doors for the sake of others. That our words may, for the sake of others. That we may have boldness for the sake of others. If I have boldness, who is it for? It's not for me now. You get what I'm trying to say? Right? So even those few scriptures where preachers, apostles, Jesus are speaking about, you know, praying for themselves, right? In the real sense, they are teaching you what prayer does on the grand scheme of things. You get what I'm trying to say, right? So ideally, if you get yourself to pray for those who offend you, if you get yourself to pray, by default, your prayer life makes you better. Praise God forevermore. Your prayer life by default makes you, because prayer is the bridge between the knowledge and the gap. Yeah, that's why you spend time in your devotion, right? You call the names of people, call their names and surname. Paraventure, you know some names that have 5 people, right? For me on my phone, for instance, I have so many names where there are some names I have on my phone. I have 10 different people with those names, right? Yeah, so on days when I'm praying for any of them in particular, there is always the association of that name with their surname. I would gather. Just so that I will not have myself doing, after I've not played for this Nicole, I'm sticking my offense towards the particular Nicole that offended me, but I'm praying for Nicole. Meanwhile, my subconscious mind is praying for another Nicole that's in a deal. You know, the mind of man is very interesting. What am I saying? The more you build a prayer culture, the more you get better, right? It makes you better. So imagine prayer makes you first better. So prayer works on the prayee first. I would gather. Right? Prayer works on the prayer first. Right? Yeah? It's make it a practice, make it a culture, right? Let me tell you, as long as you are still alive, there is nobody who has offended you that the offense can get to the level of the offense that people would have given Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying nobody has killed you. Okay, they almost killed you. You escape and you are not there yet. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? So it means that there's still another level above. There's still another level above. But in that, in the midst of thick, gross darkness, it says, forgive them. That is the product of a man who has prayed. What do you think will make Stephen keep preaching the gospel and say, count this not against, count what? People are taking stones against you. You are saying, count it not to their charge. That is a man who has prayed. Altogether, that is a man who has prayed, and not just prayed aright. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? So we see Jesus, we see Stephen, 2 examples of men who gave themselves to prayer, and we saw what their posture was in the midst of cruel, gruesome darkness. You get what I'm trying to say? Right? Yeah? So if you find yourself saying, oh, no, this person in my life, it's not possible. Do you know why? Because you've not done 2 days prayer. Okay, let me say it differently. Because you've not done 2 hours prayer on that person alone. Okay, let's say you've done 2 hours prayer and you've not done 24 hours. Okay, let's say you've not done 3 days. Okay, let's say you've not done 7 days. Okay, let's say you've not done 21 days. Right? Say, I've done 21 days, but I stayed this way and do 40. You know, even if you think about the fact that you have to do another 15 days if you don't forgive, you forgive quickly. Are we together? What am I saying to you? Right? Prayer works on the heart of a man who prays. Look at Luke 18. So, a lot of times, I found out that as believers, we focus a lot on what the result of our prayer should be. than on the work of the prayer on our hearts, on us. You get the point, right? Look at it. And he spoke a parable unto them to the end. Now, to this end, if you look at that very well, it's in italics carefully, but if you want to make sense of that verse, it is, he spoke a parable unto them to the end that you get to this conclusion. So he's saying that he wants you to get to the conclusion of this matter. He wants you to get to this conclusion when you read this matter or when you look at this story. He says, and he speak a parable, right? A parable is encoding stories with deep meanings and communicating it to people, right? So he says, so it means that when a parable is given, words that are said in parabolic forms might not be required in your thinking and understanding and interpretation of the parable or the story. You get what I'm trying to say, right? Yeah, you can give a, okay. Nathan was a man that gave a parable of a man, right, who was wicked, right? He had a lot of things in his possession and still went after his neighbor who had only one thing. What was that? A parable. What was the story about? It was not about a poor man, but a rich man. But what did he do? He gave a parable communicating something else. So Jesus is saying a parable. What is a parable? Verse 2, there was in a city a judge which feared God. What is the conclusion when you think about judge? Fear God, right? He spake a parable to this end, to this conclusion, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Men always not to pray and not to faint. That word there, we said, is the word that means to give up or to chicken out. Are we together, right? Or to lose steam or to lose vim, all right? Yeah, to lose steam. You get the point, right? So he says that men ought always to pray and not to faint, right? That's the conclusion, right? He says, Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, it says, look at 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 26. Look at First Thessalonians chapter, look at verse 16, sorry. Let's look at verse 16. Look at verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak, right? Be patient towards all men. Now, see what he says, oh. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. Is that the same thing Paul taught in Romans 12? Yeah? Romans 12. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, but both among yourselves and to all, that is to all men. He now says in verse 16, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. That means pray without thinking of going on prayer breaks. Some of us think that we've prayed for our future, right? And we need to stop praying. Let me tell you, prayer is to be done without ceasing. Like, you know, I've said that over time. The word this season is not seasonal, like winter, autumn and the like. It's actually pray without not giving up, or pray without the intention to give up. So there is nothing called prayer breaks that you have. Altogether. You see, when you go on holiday, pray. When you're coming back from holiday, pray. Don't take breaks from prayer. That's what he's teaching there. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Pray. Paul will say, I thank my God that I'm making mention of you in my prayer always. Right? Yeah. Paul will look at our entire church, write a letter to them and say, I pray in tongues more than ye all. What a definition of pray without ceasing. Altogether. What a definition of pray without ceasing. So he says, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Look at verse 19. Quench not the spirit. So can the spirit be quenched? Yes. Can the spirit be quenched? Yes. Does the spirit live when the spirit is quenched? No. What is the spirit being quenched? What does it refer to? An action that stops the flow of the spirit. Altogether, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. He now says, brethren, verse 25, pray for us. Are we together? So if you go back to Luke chapter 18, right? He says, and he speak a parable unto them in this manner or to this end, that men ought always to pray, and not to give up, and not to faint, and not to give up, and not to faint. So man is designed not to chicken in the place of prayer, or chicken out in the place of prayer. Or man is designed not to give up in the place of prayer. Are we together, right? Any matter you've concluded on that cannot change is an example of a matter that you fainted in. Please write that, put asterisks in your note and say, Joshua, can you hear? Are we together, right? Any matter that you've given up on, are we together, is a matter that shows that you fainted. Are we together? Yeah, are we together? So it means at no point in the life of the believer should there be a concept of giving up. Oh yeah, at no point in the life of a believer should there be an ideology of giving up. So you don't wake up on a matter January 1st. Are we together? Let's say there's somebody who you want to get saved. You don't wake up on January 1st and say, see, this one, my prayer point, I'm only going to stop praying for you this year, 2026. Right? Yeah? I will cut my coat oversized this year. Abi, right? And it's only going to be this year. It's only this year that you will come under that cloth, right? I don't care what anybody says. You get what I'm trying to say, right? After this year, if you don't change, you and hellfire will be brothers. That is an example of one who is praying with the intention to faint. You get the point, right? Because prayer is something that should be done without fainting. It says, pray and not to faint. So the moment you give up on a matter, particularly matters where you know God is the ultimate one behind the scene, doing the work. You know, for instance, in the changing of a heart, no matter how eloquent you are, your words don't change hearts of men. It's the Spirit of God that is communicated when words are spoken that changes men. You see what I'm trying to say, right? So if you see someone who is living a life that is not what you expect, right? And you say, I've given up on you. You've just seen yours. I'm showing you a person who has fainted. I'm saying, not the person who gave up on you. You who gave up is the one who fainted. Because to faint there means to give up. Altogether. So you don't give up. You know, when we're growing up, and I don't know if some of you have heard that as well, right? But when we're growing up, we had some things in place of prayer, or some acronyms we used to use. And whilst a lot of them sounded very interesting, but the truth is that there's a lot of sense behind them. And many of you have heard of PUSH. You know PUSH, right? Yeah? PUSH means what? Pray until something happens. Yeah? For those of you who grew up not in Nigeria, you might not know that. The only PUSH you know is the one that happens in labor room. Okay? So it says, pray until something happens. I remember couple years ago, I remember how, you know, I used to have some friends like that who would say, no, you don't pray until something happens. You thank God until something happens. Touche. You see, you are touche. Right? You thank God until something happens. Yeah? See, the warfare that this world entails expects that we stay at that wall till that wall cracks down. Are we together? So you ask yourself, why do we pray the way we do as a church? Ah, it is because we know what we are fighting. Do you understand? Think about the gross darkness found on the earth and the combat. Remember I said something, I think it was last week I said this, right? Was it last week or last year? Yeah, I think it was last year, right? I don't know. Yeah, we're talking about the gospel and the preaching of the gospel as war. Last week, I think. Yeah, war. Remember that teaching? When we say that when you herald the gospel, It's a cry and a ring of a bell that proclaims war. You know why? Because you are trying to establish a king in a kingdom that he was never. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? You are trying to force a king to a kingdom that was never. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? You are trying to impose. That's war now. Yeah? Imagine a president of the countries. Imagine a president of a country. Right, sneaks into another country and kidnaps the president of that country. All together. Let him that does not understand just stay with the word. Are we together? All right. Yeah. So a president comes into another country to kidnap the president of another country. What is it? On the backbone of that narrative, what is communicated? Right? There is a sign that we want to enthrone. Yeah. We feel now. I'm trying to say there might be different reasons. What I'm trying to say is that the moment you are trying to impose another in a kingdom is not a part of. Are we together? Right? You are by default declared a war. Now, the war might not break out immediately. That's why you see the disciples, when the disciples and people in Jesus' time, that when he came around, you know, when he was going to, you know, die and be resurrected again, you know, one of the things he said in Luke 24 from verse 19 says, we have thought it would have been he who would redeem. You know, I've said it over time that there was an imposter in power. You see, that imposter in power is a definition of what the gospel is trying to achieve in the hearts of men. Think about yourself. You were born into a Christian home. You were born into a Christian home, probably a pastor's child, a deacon's child, maybe your father was an elder in the church, beautiful, brilliant things. See how much intensity of prayer your parents gave before your head was stabilized and before you were dedicated, you decided to dedicate yourself to following Jesus. Now think about one who wasn't born in such an environment. So think about yourself. Think about the war fought on yourself. Right? Yeah? So the prayer mission is a mission that does not end. Yeah? Let me tell you something. If you are praying right now, and let's say you are praying for a long period of time right now, don't see it as an avenue or as an opportunity for you to spend more time praying right now with the hopes that as you grow older, you will not spend time praying again. Look at that, with the hopes. You're trying to say that I want to. Now, does prayer make you cover ground? Let me say it this way. You know, people teach it differently. People say you can store prayer as a power bank ready for the future. We understand that. But let me tell you, the mission of prayer in our lives is that it never stops. Seasons will differ. Do you understand? Where you have more time to be given to such a thing. Right? But the overall outcome of your life in relation to prayer must never stop. All together. Matthew 26 verse 41. Watch and pray that ye enter what? Not into temptation. Okay? Now, where is temptation found? Temptation found in lust. Okay? Right? How does that happen? When man is given to the enticing things that he finds and sees in his interaction with other men. So you see why we pray? We pray, right? So that we enter not into temptation. So see carefully. Let's go back to that Matthew 26. Just follow me or follow my thoughts right now. Go back to verse 30. Matthew 26, 30. Let's have a quick read. Matthew 26, 30. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep and the flock will be scattered, or shall be scattered. But after I am risen again, I will go before ye in Galilee. Now look at 33. Peter said, answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. You see that kind of statement? Yeah? What is he saying? See, Jesus, forget that thing. Do you know who I am? Do you know what I'm here for? No matter what it is, no matter what they say against you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Mm-hmm. Only God is the one that has the assurance to say that to man. And the God who has the ability, capability, and ability, right? Ability, capability, and ability, right? Yeah, to say it and do it. He spent time praying. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah, God is the one that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. You get what I'm trying to say? Right? God says that, yet God in the flesh prayed. So Peter comes and begins. What is the example you see from this Peter's narrative? Don't boast in your strength. It might be sweet to say, don't boast in your strength. Let me say it differently. Don't boast in the strength of your might when you've not placed emphasis in the strength of prayer. Do you know what I'm trying to say? I wish Peter made that statement from the place of prayer. Do you get it? If he had made that statement from the place of prayer, he can say, okay, conviction was better to this for this statement. So you say conviction better this statement. Praise God forevermore. Alright. So Peter says, what did Jesus say? Jesus gave a word of a prophecy. He says, it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep flock will scatter again. So he's saying, I'm a shepherd, I'm a sheep, they will smite me and you will scatter abroad. But after I am risen again, I'll go before them. Peter says, God forbid, right? Over my living body, I will not be alive and it will be said of me. I'm saying, pick this statement and say to yourself, right? That it is easy to say, oh my gracious Father. Oh, you see, if you wake up and you brag that you will serve Jesus all your days without a prayer life, you are a joke. You are not joking, you are a joke. Do you understand? So when I see people make promises and I see how their prayer life backs up their promises, I know that they are just waiting to fail. They might not know, but they are a project that will fail. Are you with me? Now, this might sound very tough, but just accept it. We're always tough. Is that not correct? Yeah? We're always tough so that you can grow and become better. There are people who they are promising. Were there not people that sang songs with you in university that are not serving Jesus today? Choir would have sung, I love you forever. You know why? Because those were lyrics that were followed and copied from projectors. They were not lyrics that were said and birthed from a place of conviction alongside the projector. Are we together? Right? Don't you know people who, when you were in university days or a couple years ago or years ago, they told you to the ends of the earth, will serve Jesus to the end of the earth. In fact, there are those that have even done posts and they've done WhatsApp post and article and say, this Jesus will die here. And they've not even gone more than 2-3 years after those statements. Right? That's why some people don't like going back to their previous posts. Because they know it will haunt them. You get the point, right? So don't make statements that are not birthed from the place of conviction. And if I thought you have to make those statements, go back to the place where convictions are birthed to make those things that you made, you said a statement, become a conviction. Did you hear what I just said? Right? Go back to the place of prayer. That is where convictions are birthed, right? If you make statements without a conviction, you are just making, you're just like a talking drum. You get what I'm trying to say? Right? We grew up here, oh, no, I will serve you, Father. I will praise you from ever. You know that song? I will praise you from everlasting, everlasting to. We've not even done through ever. You have lost. You're not even lasting. Yeah? We've not even gone anywhere. You have given up. Yet you fainted, right? Because those were words that came out from your head knowledge, right? There was no conviction to stable your heart in it. So just like Peter, And let me tell you something, though. You know, she listened to what I'm about to say. I hope you don't think that you're in a better place than Peter. I hope you never think that way. You know why? I'm saying to you, I'm talking to you about Jesus in 2026. You've never had a physical interaction. You did not live with Jesus. You get what I'm trying to say? So, let me be careful what I'm about to say. I'll say it that way. So, I'm saying to you that in the bosom of belief of a lot of believers, there's a 0.01% at least that thinks, what if this Jesus is not even real? Yeah? There's a part of a lot of believers that think, they told us to believe, I was born in a Christian home, I'm born in Christian devotion, I was doing this, what if Jesus is not even real? And that's why when they engage people like atheists, for instance, who think very well and think have thought wide and far, what happens? They begin to lose their convictions or experience things. They begin to lose their convictions. What makes you think? Have you not seen pastors who served Jesus, won souls to the kingdom, had influence over people, and something hits them and makes them hit the ground or get them to the rock bottom part of life? And they stop serving Jesus. They call it, they resign from serving Jesus. Don't see that happens. Don't see that happen. I'm saying they have evidence, they have results. In fact, as they are resigning, say people that they are even sending a letter to, that there are people that they converted into the Christian faith. Yeah, what's the gap? Prayer gap. Right? So somewhere in your mind, and that's why I see sometimes people just have experience and they just say there's no God. I don't believe there's any God. You know why? Because there's that 0.01%. I can tell you for free. There's no need to hide it. It's the reality. There's that 0.01%. Why we are shouting Jesus is the true God? The other people are saying God is their true God. Say Jesus is Isa. This one is saying Jesus is not Isa. This one is, what if everything is actually a joke? Let me just come and face my career and just at least let me not lose on two sides. Let me make money on this heaven, on this side of heaven. Are we together? Right? I'm saying that is you today. But Peter was saying to Jesus face to face, I will never leave nor forsake you. That means Peter did not need to believe that Jesus existed. Peter did not need to believe that there was the physical presence, physical manifestation of God in the flesh. He saw, he lived, he touched. Hope you are following, you know. Peter says, well, so let me tell you, I will praise you from everlasting is an easier song for Peter to sing than you in 2026. Because some of you have never even had visions of God. You never even had God talk. You never heard God's voice. If they tell you, has God spoken to you before? You say, no, God doesn't speak to me. He only speaks to me when I sleep. He only speaks to me in a dream. I always get that, right? I will start about all those several parts of this. Some of you don't even, I'm saying, you don't even have any close interaction with your physical senses having a feel with God. But Peter yet did. And he says what? Even if all men shall be offended because of thee, I will never be offended in you. What was that? That was a statement that did not have a conviction. You know why? Because if it's a statement with conviction, that's why you can put two Christians who are serving Jesus with all their hearts, and if you tell them, if they are found in the midst of a man who tells them to denounce Jesus or they will cut their neck, their answer reveals where those statements of following Jesus lies. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? The statement is, I'll follow Jesus, and you put them in the midst of tribulation. And that's where you really know. If that I will follow Jesus till death is something they just inherited as a confession of faith from their family members, right? Or is it a reality? You know the gap? It's the prayer gap. It's the prayer gap. So Peter says, though all men shall be offended in thee, I will not. I will never leave you. Jesus said unto him, Jesus who knows them from the beginning just laughs. You know, that's a laugh of sarcasm. He says, verily I say unto you, you see, even this night, you see this I'm talking about, I say forever. He says, this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me. Let me tell you how you can know that this is not even a joke. Jesus gave a perfect word of a word of prophecy. He didn't say you will deny me this night. He said you will deny me, and he said that you will do it three times. My dear saints, right? Yeah? You see, give yourself to prayer. Give yourself to prayer. There is nothing to envy about somebody who doesn't give their life to prayer. Let me say it differently. No matter how successful to the eyes of man a man is, there is nothing to envy about him or her. Now look at Peter. He says, I'll forever be with you. Jesus said, before this night grow, you will crop. Now look at what Peter says, like some of us. Some of you, the Jesus who is saying to you that you deny me this time three times is your pastor talking to you today. Are we together? Right? Yeah? Is your pastor talking to you today, putting you side by side in reference to the person Jesus? Are we together? Peter said unto him, though I shall die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Yeah? So that means Peter led an example and they followed. We are going to die with you. Nothing is changing it. We're going to die with you. Now look at verse 39, 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. Let me tell you, there is always a place of Gethsemane that you should get yourself to. He says, I said unto the disciples, sit here while I go yonder and go and pray yonder. Oh, gracious Father, everybody should have a place of Gethsemane to back the statements of faith they make in the public. Where is your Gethsemane? Right? Yeah? Even though I'm pronouncing like a Yoruba boy, but I don't know whatever the pronunciation is. Gethsemane. Forgive me. Jesus is glorified. You are actually reading the Bible. I don't know how I pronounce that word that way. Forgive me. Right? He says, Jesus with them went unto a place and he said unto the disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him who? Peter, the Peter who just shouted, I will be with you twice for the rest of your life. So there are people who cry, expressing their emotions of how much they love God, but they don't really love God. You know why? Because those are statements from a head knowledge. It's not a statement but from a place of conviction from the heart. What am I saying to you today? You can have statements you make in the public. Go back to the mountain. I see the Bible talk about Jesus going to the desert, going to the wilderness. Wilderness is not as much what we see it in our world today. That word just really talks about a place where human interaction is minimized. You get what I'm trying to say? All right? It can be an open field. It can be a wilderness, which is a bush. You know, but don't always think of bush as wilderness. It just means a sacred place where human interaction is minimized, right? So he says, wait here, I will go and pray. What do you think Jesus expected them to be doing there? Yes, I'm sure Jesus is saying, see this one, I say you will follow me for the rest of my life. I can't imagine how Jesus responded when he saw them sleeping. I'm sure if I was Jesus, thank God I'm not Jesus. But if I saw Peter sleeping after I went to pray for 1 hour, I would have first been laughing before I even wake Peter. I'll just be like, see this one that said he will follow me. Yeah? Look at what he says in his prayer of prayer, verse 38. Then he said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. He says, tarry here and watch with me. So Jesus gave an instruction to watch. Are we together? What does it mean to watch? It does not mean ensure that you start giving yourself to killing snakes and scorpions that are coming towards me where I'm praying. No. Yeah? So he says, wait for me. And what did he ask them to do? He says, stay here and watch. He now says, verse 39, and he went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, oh, my father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So what was the prayer focus of Jesus? Let your will be done. What is the will of Jesus? The will of God. What is the will of God? 1 Timothy 2. I exhort you, therefore, brethren, that prayer and supplication be made for all men, for those who are in authority, that we may all live a life, a peaceable life. Right? He now speaks about it. For it is God's will that all men, verse 4, are saved and come to the knowledge of God, our Savior. For we have one God, one mediator, Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So, the will of God was the prayer focus of... Listen to what I'm about to say right now. Jesus' prayer life was focused around the will of God. Now, he now says in verse 40, and he cometh unto his disciples and finds them sleeping. What did he say? Look at it though. See, please, look into your Bible and just see what I'm about to show you right now. Verse 40. And he cometh unto the disciples and find them asleep. Who did he find asleep? The disciples. Who did he speak to? He said unto Peter. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Yeah? So he spoke to one. Yet so many, right? Because ideally, Peter was to be an example to show them how to tarry in prayer. Are we together? Right? So he says, he now says, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Okay, what did he say when he was leaving them? He says, watch with me. When he came back, what did he say? What? You could not watch with me. What were they doing? They were sleeping. What could the watch not mean? The watch? So Jesus was not saying, were you not even scared that one snake will come and bite you and bite me? No, that's not what he was saying. That's why the next verse now says, watch and pray that he end. So what is the emphasis of the meaning of the word watch? The watch there means to pray. To watch means to pray. So go back to verse, 38. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry here means wait here. And watch with me. What is he saying? Tarry ye here and pray. You get what I'm trying to say? That's why the first thing he said unto them in verse 40 is, what? Could you not pray with me? How long? 1 hour. He now goes to verse 41 and now tells you, watch, that is pray. Watch, I mean to say pray. Right? That ye enter not into temptation. So what was the prayer to help them do? The prayer was to, don't forget, if Jesus went to pray and his prayer focus was the will of God, what do you expect the prayer focus of Peter and disciples to be? The will of God now. But listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Who will that prayer have helped the most in this situation? It is the one who prayed. Do you understand? Because the will of God will be the focus of the prayer. But the one who is rescued from temptation is the one who watched and prayed. You're following, right? Yeah? So watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. He says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So what should have been the prayer point of disciples? Look at verse 42. So Jesus went away again the second time. And he did what? And he prayed, saying, oh my father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. What is the focus of Jesus' prayer? The will of God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Look at verse 43. And he came and found them asleep again. For their eyes this time around were heavy. You know what that means? That means they've had 2 hours cumulative sleep. Yeah? They went deeper into their realms of sleeping. And verse 44, and it says, and he left them. So look at that. He went and came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were very heavy. And he left them and went again, and he prayed the third time, saying what? The same words. Then commented to the disciples and said unto them. So he came the second time and said, keep sleeping. He came the third time, he says, sleep on now and take your rest. You know, I was saying on Sunday, some of us are resting without laboring. Yeah? You are resting without, I don't joke with my sleep. See, there are nights the Spirit of God is keeping you awake so that you can pray, so that you will watch and pray, so that you will not enter into temptation. Yeah? There are nights that the Spirit of God is asking you to pray, particularly pray for specific people. I was together, but what do you do? You go and take Valium 5. Is it Valium 5? Yeah? You go and take Herbal Night Aid. herbal night aid. They are laughing. Yeah, you take herbal night aid, you put paracetamol and all, you know, so anything, any headache it gives you, it suppress it, right? Then you take thick Milo and Bonvita, you mix it and you drink it after herbal night aid. Then you sleep. You the ideally supposed to wake up at 7 to join your office and start work at 8 o'clock. You now wake up 8:59 and you just drop. And you're supposed to pray in the night. Do you know how many lives are dependent on your prayer obedience? Let me leave you with that question today. Do you know how many people are dependent on your yieldedness to God in the place of prayer? Do you know how many souls are dependent on your yieldedness to the place of God in prayer? Let me also say it this way. Do you also know what you are going to be delivered from if you could just pray? I hope you know, at this point, Peter did not emphasize that he would deny Jesus 3 times, even though he was told. Are we together? So what did Jesus say? Sleep on. Yeah, and take your rest. Let me tell you, there's a time to rest. But please, learn the habit of resting after you've labored. Like I was saying on Sunday, some of us just rest without laboring. You rest, you sleep. I don't joke in my sleep. Oh, if I don't sleep 9 hours, if you cut my sleep short by 1 hour, I will not function that day. You are just a fleshly person. Eh? Don't. If my alarm doesn't wake me, don't wake. No. You can't. I told you on Sunday. Some of you, if you count how many hours you sleep in a day. If you are in your 30s or in your 40s, right, you might have slept for 25 years of your life. I'm saying if they count 25 years of your life, you've not been productive apart from resting. Okay, you've been resting. You rest to wake up to do what? Nothing. You rest, then you wake up, then you eat to go back and rest. Are we together? Yeah. I'm saying it to you. It's not only limited to you. Peter was in your shoes as well. He was in my shoes as well. What did Jesus say at this time around? He said, okay, well, I'm sure he just came and said, see these people, I told you, deny me 3 times. He said, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. So, what did Jesus get from the place of prayer? He got revelation. He got promptings. He got the leading, right? He got information. Do you understand? It was after the prayer that he spoke about the betrayal of Judas. You get what I'm trying to say? So the prayer, from the prayer field, so you know I was saying it a few weeks ago, Jeremiah 33, right? Yes, you pray and you see pictures, right? You pray and you see things. That's how it functions. Mind you, the prayer of Jesus, even though he saw it and said it right from the place of prayer, did not stop Judas from betraying him. We'll look at that again on Sunday. I pick it up from there. Been a delight and pleasure to bring God's word your way this evening. I hope that you've been instructed by that, right? Yeah. What's the point? Pray. Don't faint. Are we together? Take our time and pray, and pray rigorously. Your life depends on your prayer life. You get what I'm trying to say? Your life depends on your prayer life. And much more than that, the lives of others depend on a prayer life, right? We'll pick it up.